Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. It's our firm foundation as those who gather for worship this morning. This is what undergirds us, the truth as we find it in Scripture. And so we turn to that word now, and we'll be reading verses 25 through 33. We come to the last portion of Jesus' instruction, encouragement, to the apostles before the cross. And so we'll read verse 25. "These things, says Jesus, I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request to the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity we have today, Lord, to again hear these words of grace, these words of comfort to the apostles, Lord, words that have rung down through the ages, and that seed of the word that comes now to us today. So we pray, Lord, that this seed of the word would penetrate deep into the soil of each one of our hearts, that it may bring forth great fruit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine with me this morning that you have been arrested for a crime that you did not commit. It's hard for us to imagine those things because they don't happen to us, but sometimes they do. But imagine that you were arrested for something you hadn't done, and you've been charged with a crime. And worse, there is no doubt that when you are brought before the judge and jury, you will be found guilty, and you will receive the sentence of death. And the day before the sentence is carried out, or you're to be killed for something you did not do. The day before the sentence is carried out, you have opportunity to gather your family, your children, your closest friends, all of whom are terribly distraught by what is about to happen to you. What would you say at such a time to these friends and family? Well, this is the situation that the Lord Jesus has been in with his apostles and that we've been listening into over these past weeks and months. Jesus has been arrested for a crime he did not commit. He knows, and the apostles know, that he will be sentenced to death and that he will die. And Jesus has gathered his closest friends, the apostles, into the upper room to speak to them some final words before the cross. And we've been listening in to this conversation. After this passage that we've just read this morning, Jesus will be arrested. He will be brought before the priests. He'll be brought before Pilate, and he will be crucified. And so these are really some final words of Jesus to the apostles. And so we're going to listen in this morning and also seek to have these words applied to our own heart as we hear some final words. The first final word that we hear in this passage comes from Jesus, and it is a final word to his apostles. And his final word, first of all, is this, that the Father loves those who love Jesus. The Father loves those who love Jesus. In this short little passage that we read, you may have noticed there's about eight references to the Father. Jesus has spoken earlier on this night in John 14. He's spoken about what he is going to do. He's going to prepare a place for his disciples. He has spoken at length now about the Holy Spirit, whom has been promised to be poured out upon his disciples to lead them into all truth. And in this last section, we hear an awful lot about the Father. And what Jesus has to say about the Father is that the Father loves those who love Jesus. Again, he has been speaking for four chapters. And in verse 25, we again hear Jesus speaking about what is going to happen and how something that hasn't been clear to the apostles is going to be made clear in time to come. This is what he says, verse 25. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Jesus has been speaking in parables. Jesus has been speaking of the vine and the branches. Jesus has been speaking about the bread of life. Jesus has been speaking about himself being living water throughout the book of John in the lives of the apostles. And so much of Jesus' speaking has been in figurative language to the apostles. But he says, a time is coming when I will tell you plainly of the Father. And he's referring there, of course, to what he's just said about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon the church, upon the apostles, and he will lead them into all truth. And things are going to change. Things will be made plain to them about who he is and who the Father is and the Father's plan through the cross and through the resurrection. And when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus will be, in that sense, speaking clearly through the Spirit to his apostles, and the lights will go on clearly. And you know that happened because, before the day of Pentecost, Peter, the apostle Peter, is all doubt and he's all weakness and he's all hesitant. After Pentecost, the apostle Peter is the first one, the Bible says, who is full of boldness and who is full of faith and who is strong. And things change. And all of a sudden, for Peter, things are plain because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus promises that here to the apostles. But especially he promises them here, his concern is to give the apostles assurance then of the Father's love. Notice what he says, verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request to the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Here Jesus is speaking about the fact that when he dies on the cross, when he rises again, when he ascends into heaven, the apostles and Christians are going to be praying through his name to the Father. Jesus has been praying for them throughout their ministry, but when he completes his work, disciples all over the world, them included, are going to be addressing the Father through the name of Jesus, who has accomplished salvation at the cross and through his resurrection. But his assurance to them is simply this, that you will have that glorious blessing of speaking to the Father in my name, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. Now, friends, this is a very important part of Jesus' assurance here. He's saying that those who love Jesus know in their life the experience and the truth and the blessing of being loved by the Father. They've seen the love of Jesus. They've heard of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, but what about your relationship to the Father? Well, for those who love me, those who embrace me, for them, they know and experience the love of Jesus. of the Father. And so here's a final word from Jesus. All those who embrace Jesus, love Jesus, have faith in Jesus, no matter how weak, no matter how small, no matter how new, have this comfort and assurance as Jesus goes to the cross, that if you have embraced me, the Father's love is for you. This is his promise to his followers. And the closer we draw to Jesus, the greater the comfort and assurance we experience of the love of the Father. That's important, isn't it? Because everyone, I think everyone here this morning too, wants to be loved. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Everybody wants to be loved. And if there's a God, which we believe there is, we want to be loved by him and by the Father. Everyone desires and craves the love of their Father, don't we? We certainly experience the pain of the lack of such love when we don't know the love of the Father, right? Or our Father. We have abusive fathers. We have neglectful fathers here in this world. We have self-absorbed fathers. We have harsh fathers. We have angry fathers. We have the kind of father, for instance, who after his son maybe is playing a basketball game and his team wins and the son's part of that team, but the son missed a basket during the game, but his team won. And so after the game, you know, the son finds the father in the stands, comes up to his father and says, "Hey, Dad, guess what? We won." And he said, Dad says, "Yeah, I know. No thanks to you." Right? That's the kind of father sometimes we have, right? We know that, angry, harsh. And we crave a word of encouragement, we crave a word of grace, a word of love, and a word of acceptance from our Father. Now, why is this experience of the Father's love for apostles, disciples of Jesus, possible? Because Jesus says of the completed mission of the Son. This is what he says in verse 28, "I came forth from the Father, I have come into the world, I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father." There in one verse you have Jesus explaining his whole mission. Did you notice that? "I came forth from the Father and into the world." He has come from the Father into the world in his incarnation. "I am leaving the world again." He's going to be crucified. But he will be raised from the dead, and he will ascend into heaven, and he will return, and he will go to the Father. And so Jesus, in that one sentence, summarizes his whole mission. And he simply says that for those who believe then in me, who have accepted me as the one who's come from God, who will leave and go to God, for those folks, they are loved by the Father. And so Jesus here in a wonderful way is saying then that our response to him and the disciples' response to him must be one simply of love. Father loves those not who live well. Notice what he says. It's not that the Father loves those who are spiritual. It's not that the Father loves those who are religious. It's not that the Father loves those who grow up in America. It's not that the Father loves the people of Israel. It's that the Father loves those who love Jesus. That means for you and I, the question we need to be asking is, if we want to know the love of the Father and this experience of the love of the Father, you have to ask yourself the question, do I love Jesus? Because that's the only one, Jesus says. Those who love Jesus, embrace Jesus, who experience and know the love of the Father, you see. That is the most important thing. Our hearts must be engaged, Jesus says in this final word. No heartless Christianity. We are to love Jesus in the way we love our family and love being at home with those who love us. Sadly, some professing Christians, I think, have no more love for Jesus than a worker at the Amazon warehouse in Redlands would have for the gigantic Amazon warehouse building that they show up to every day. They love to go home. They don't love to come, I'm sure, to this huge, impersonal factory warehouse. But some professing Christians, I think, sadly, that is their experience of their spiritual life. It's like this vast warehouse that they don't have any kind of heart connection to at all, but they just show up for work sometimes. And Jesus says to these, final word to his apostles here, the love of the Father is for those who love Jesus. And you know his love too. So that's a final word from Jesus. Now the disciples also have a final word, for Jesus. And that is found in the next verses, verse 29. His disciples said, in response to this, that the Father loves those who love Jesus. His disciples said, verse 29, "Lo, or behold, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you." That is, you know everything even before we ask. No one needs to question. You know everything. "By this we believe that you came from God." Wow! So here, in this last time of Jesus with his apostles, not only does he tell them about the love of the Father, but his disciples respond with this amazing, profound, full profession and confession of faith. What an amazing confession of faith. So these last words of the apostles, though, probably strike you as unusual, as they do to me. Doesn't that sound unusual? Do these sound like the same apostles that we've been hearing from in these chapters? I don't think so. Right? Verse 18 of this same chapter, what were they talking about? The Bible says, so they were saying, "What's this that he says a little while? We don't know what he's talking about." But yet here, after Jesus speaks again about the love of the Father, the disciples, the apostles, come to this wonderful confession of faith. And they say two things, really. They say, "Listen, we know that you know all things." Here's a confession that Jesus is omniscient, that now they've been with him all these years now. They've heard all these things that he said. Even before they ask him a question, they know that he reads their heart. They've learned that from him. "We don't need to ask you anything. You know it already." They're saying here that he's God. Only God knows all things. "Jesus, you know all things. You're God, you see." And they make that confession. Second thing they confess is simply the divinity of Christ. "We believe that you came from God." Not only do you know all things, but listen, we believe now that you have been sent by God the Father. You're God the Son. You're God Himself. Come in the flesh for our salvation. And in many ways, isn't this really what John, remember John's whole purpose in writing? John 20:31? "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So we've seen Nathanael make a confession. We've seen Peter make a confession. We've seen Thomas make a confession. And here now the apostles together now confess that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, the one sent from God. So it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And yet, as wonderful as this confession sounds and is, by Jesus' response, it seems clear that the apostles in their confession are speaking a little bit out of a false sense, perhaps, of boldness. And they're going to be humbled shortly. And Jesus wants them to know it. Verse 31, Jesus answered them. Yeah, this is interesting, isn't it? Here's this wonderful confession of faith. And Jesus answered them. He says, "Do you now believe? Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." Now, what does Jesus mean here? Is this a rebuke by Jesus? I don't think so. I don't think it's a rebuke. Do you believe me? It's more, it seems, at this point, Jesus is saying, you know, here's a real confession. We have no reason to doubt that these apostles, in these last words to Jesus, as they hear about those who love Jesus, know the love of the Father, they say, we know and believe. And Jesus says, do you now believe that, do you know what's coming? Do you know what's coming? You will scatter, and you will leave me alone. Remember, Jesus had answered Peter in a similar way. Remember when Peter had made a great boast of faith in the Lord? He kind of boasted of faith in the Lord in chapter 13. And then Jesus said to him, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to deny me. And so these last words of the disciples, the apostles to Jesus, are bold when they should have really been more humble. They were kind of like, I think, by Jesus' response, they were kind of like perhaps a soldier in the army who new to the army and gets his new suit. And I've never been in the army. I'd like to wear a suit like that. But I can imagine a new soldier gets a new suit, enters the army, but then is called to go to Iraq or Afghanistan. And maybe that soldier, is confident and is bold, and they've gone through the training. But then their commanding officer says, are you ready to go? And they say, yes, we are. And the commanding officer says, just hold on now. Do you know what we're going to face over in Afghanistan? Do you know what we're going to face over in Syria or wherever it is, or wherever we go? There's going to be an awful lot of difficulty there, and you're going to fail. You see. So their words were self-confident when they should have been Christ-dependent here, you see, I think. Jesus is simply saying to these apostles that you are more needy than you realize. Wonderful confession. We know we believe in Jesus, but Jesus is kind of saying, don't trust in yourselves. Don't even trust in your own confession or your own willpower or your own resolution, but trust in me. Don't trust in yourselves, even with such a great confession. And friends, I think the experience of these men is no different than the experience of Christians throughout the ages. Sometimes we climb the heights of joy and confidence in our salvation, right? And we reach those times where, hey, we're walking with the Lord, we're in His Word, we're in prayer, we're serving others, we're reaching out in our neighborhood to the lost, to our friends and family. We get to these points, and then all of a sudden we have a time where we stumble and fall. And we're weak, and we fall back into an old sin that we thought we had conquered like 20 years ago. You ever do that? You know, you've been here at Sovereign Grace who knows how many years, and you think, hey, I'm walking well with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, one day, you wake up and you do the same sin you did 20 years ago. Right? And you think, after all these years, we stumble and we fall, especially in the face of temptation. But here's the wonderful thing. The wonderful thing of the gospel is simply this, that these are the kind of people that God saves, right? Those who are weak, those who fail, and those who stumble, those who, in fact, are desperately needy. And in fact, this is what we read later in the letter to the Corinthian church, where Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 1, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Sometimes we're foolish to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. Sometimes we're weak to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We know, we believe. And Jesus says, hold on. Do you know what's coming? Don't trust yourselves. He is faithful when we lack faith. He is strong when we are weak. And when we fail, he rescues. He would go all the way to the cross. And even though the disciples would leave him, Jesus reminds them, but the Father will not leave. He'll be there. And all will be accomplished for you. And so, the disciples, a final word for Jesus. We know and we believe. And then Jesus gives one last word before he prays to his Father, before he's arrested, before he goes to the cross. One more word for these then believing, but needing to be more humbled followers of him. And this is what he says. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, not to discourage you, not to say, listen, you're not a Christian at all. Listen, you're gonna fail, you're going to fall, you're going to lose. These things I've spoken to you so that in me, not in yourselves, not in your confidence, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Tribulation you will have, Jesus says to his apostles. In me, peace. Take courage. It actually could be translated, and maybe in your Bible, be of good cheer, you see. Now, this is pretty amazing because, getting back to our earlier illustration, you're arrested and you're about to be sentenced to death. You're about to face death for a crime you haven't committed. You've gathered your family. You've gathered your friends. You've gathered your loved ones around you, and you have a few hours with them. And what's your last word going to be to them? It might be, get on the phone to the governor. Get on the phone to the governor and get me a stay. It might be, what else can we do? This cannot happen. It would be fear. But there's none of that here. In fact, Jesus says to them, he says, "Be of good cheer as the cross is right around the corner." Now, you will have noticed that all these words of Jesus' encouragement to his apostles from chapter 13 onwards have been about joy, love, and peace, courage in him. All of it in these chapters found in him. So two things Jesus says here now. There's going to be harshness. There's going to be difficulty. There's a painful reality about life in this world. In the world, you will have tribulation. And the word tribulation means actually pressure. Pressure, right? So he's going to go to the cross, and what's going to happen? Well, the apostles, the disciples, they're going to be pressured. Just like anyone who follows Jesus experiences pressure from the world, right? Pressure to give up the Bible. Who would believe the Bible is the Word of God? Pressure to say, listen, don't live for Jesus, live for yourself. Pressure to not be faithful. You're going to receive all sorts of pressure. The book of Revelation details much tribulation for God's people. And Jesus is, again, reminding the disciples, the world of sin is opposed to the things of Christ, and there's going to be constant pressure. Don't ever think that there is some kind of truce between Jesus Christ and his kingdom and the world of sin. Don't ever think that there has peace been made with sin. No, always pressure there, antagonism to the things of God and to you, Jesus says to these men. But his second point is this, and pressure from within, by the way, sin within. But Jesus says, we're able to find peace even in that pressure cooker of life in Jesus. Only two spheres here. There is in me, in the world. In the world, tribulation, pressure. In me, in Jesus, through faith in him, there's peace. There's peace there. And so that no matter what country you're living in, no matter what part of the world you're living in, whether you're in America or whether you're in Syria or whether you're in North Korea, doesn't matter about the pressure of the world, you see, because in the world there is pressure. But if you're in Christ in North Korea, if you're in Christ in Syria, if you're in Christ in Redlands, peace. Take courage, then, in the light of this tribulation, because I have overcome the world. The world loses. The world of sin loses. I have overcome the world. We are overcomers in him. If you read the first seven letters in the book of Revelation to the churches, Revelation 2 and 3, to every single church, Jesus says something like, to those who overcome, to those who overcome, to those who overcome, you see. All these promises to those who, how do you overcome? Well, you only overcome in Jesus, in me. You have peace because I have overcome. And so just as you will experience the hatred of the world of sin if you're in Jesus, because he experienced such hatred from the world, you will also, if you're in Jesus, overcome the world. But only in him. Now here's the amazing thing. In fact, Jesus is so certain of his victory that he uses the past tense while describing it. Now think about this for a minute. Now you've all watched television when you've seen major sports figures on television. You've seen them. Maybe it's before the Super Bowl. Maybe it's before the NBA championship. Maybe the World Cup of Soccer. Something like that. You'll see a quarterback. You'll see a point guard. You'll see a goalie, tennis player, whatever. You'll say something like this sometimes. Say, listen, I guarantee we will win, right? I guarantee, the Toronto Blue Jays are going to be the winners of the World Series. You know, you might hear something like that. Or the LA Dodgers. That you will hear. But it's probably unlikely that you've heard a sports figure get up in front of the television camera before the Super Bowl and say, we have won the Super Bowl. Has anyone ever said that? You ever get an NHL goalie say, we have won this game. We have won this series. No. No, and he would be laughed at, you see. But Jesus, you see, before the cross, before the resurrection, before his ascension, before the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church, says, I have overcome. I have already overcome. In fact, what Jesus is really saying here is that even though the cross is in the future, even though it hasn't happened yet, to Jesus, God's plan, you see, is so certain that it is already considered accomplished. It's already considered a done deal. It's already, in Jesus' mind, concluded because his plan is so certain. Do you have that kind of confidence in God's promises and purposes that even though they haven't happened, you know it's already accomplished? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Oh, no, wait a minute. It's already accomplished. I'm saved now. Saved for eternity. The one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Jesus Christ. One day you will be like Christ. One day in the future. Hold on. That's as good as done, you see. That's already mine. That's already true. And I need to live out of that truth, and I'm already like Christ, you see. One day, there will be a great judgment where we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. and there is a heaven, and there is a hell. There is an existence, an experience where there is joy and happiness for those who have embraced Jesus by faith. And there is a place of loss and desperation and sadness and grief for those who have rejected him. And that's to come. But hold on. It's as good as accomplished. It's there. And I live my life out of that truth, you see, already. Jesus was so certain, so confident, it was as good as done. And friends, the point is this. Because that's true, Jesus says, you can take courage, and I can take heart. I can be of good cheer no matter what tomorrow brings, even it's the cross. And I will not be discouraged by the daily news cycle, you see, because Jesus has overcome. I will not grow weary in doing good. Why not? Because Jesus has overcome. I will not doubt his word and promises because Jesus has overcome. I will not fear what man can do to me or my neighbor can do to me. Jesus has overcome. I will not be ashamed of the gospel because Jesus has overcome. I will not be intimidated by the world or the culture around me, the pressure around me to give up Jesus and his word and the gospel. Why not? Because Jesus has overcome already, even though the cross was yet to come. Friends, the apostles were about to face the greatest test of their life, right? They'd been with Jesus 3 years. They were going to face the greatest test of their life when Jesus would hang on that cross. Was he a liar? Is he not the Savior? Is he not the Lord? And in that moment, and in all our moments today of fear and worry, Jesus calls to us and he simply says this. He says, trust me. Take courage. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. And those who trust Jesus, friends, overcome in him, you see. John would put it this way. This is what we close with, 1 John 5. John put it this way. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world of sin and death and hell? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He will overcome. He will overcome. These are the final words, friends, of Jesus to his apostles before the cross. Final words. The Father loves those who love Jesus. If you would know that love of the Father, it is only through loving Jesus, embracing him. That's who it's for. We know and believe is our response. We know and we believe. And Jesus says, but remember, don't trust even in your own faith. You need to take courage and find peace and cheer, not in your own confession, but in me, because I, you see, have overcome the world. And friends, unlike these apostles who had to hear that word of take courage, I've overcome, unlike those apostles, we live on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, this side of the ascension, this side of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So how much more so don't you and I have reason to say, yes, Jesus, we believe in you. We have taken heart because we have seen that you have overcome the world. Friends, may that be our response to this Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, we thank you for these passages that we have spent hearing the Lord Jesus speak in such an encouraging way to his followers, Lord, whom we are. Lord, we thank you that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that he has accomplished the work on the cross, that he has risen from the dead, that he has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the throne of God, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church to lead us into all truth, that we have that truth in the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you that for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we hear him speak today, your plan and purposes and promises were so certain that he lived out of them before they even came to be. And Lord, that is where we are today. We've seen the cross and the resurrection, but Lord, we know there is much more to come, that Jesus is yet to return, and that there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, that the fullness of your kingdom will come. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be so certain of that truth that we would take heart, that we would take courage today, that in the world we'll have tribulation and pressure, but in Jesus we will find love and joy and peace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.